Amen.
This call is being recorded.
Today, Saturday, July the 29th, 2017. We're going right back to where we were in the Psalms. Now, I had determined in my mind that the way we were going to do the Psalms, I was going to really try to teach the Psalms one psalm at the time. I was not going to, if possible, take one psalm and do part one, part two, part three, and four, except for the very long ones. For instance, I do well to read all the 119 psalms and just say one word about them and be able to accomplish that. But today, in looking at Psalm number 2, I found it quite difficult to be able to go through this psalm and give it the attention that I want to give it. Yes, I could gloss over it and give an overview. I probably could give an overview in 8 minutes. And we could say, blessed be the tie. That's code rich for some of us that were raised in another church. That was a song of benediction. However, if I'm going to look at these psalms through the eyes of Jesus the Christ, if I'm going to show that these psalms are showing us intimacy with God, if I'm going to show that these psalms are the very things that's going to teach us about God, what he thinks about himself, what it is we ought to think about him, what it is to serve him, how he wants to be served, what it is for an individual that has turned his back on God to return to God, and what it is that God has established and decreed will be his judgments for those that hate him, as well what his judgment are for those that love him. These first and second psalms really, I think, need to be just open up just a wee bit more so that we can realize and see that Tim did not exhaust it, but he did give us some tools to work with. Psalms 2 is a psalm that is quoted a lot in the New Testament. But in order for me to do Psalm 2, if you've done any background reading, any of the what they call the research, you will find that some believe that Psalms 1 and 2 went together. That Psalm 1 and 2 by some are separated and taught separately. And some, church fathers, etc., different ones felt that they went together. And there's reason for that. I'm going to give you one short reason. Now, if you look at Psalms 1, it starts out with, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, correct? Mm-hmm. Listen to the last verse when you look at Psalm number 2. And it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Blessed is the man that walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are they which put their trust in him. Now, whether this argument that is made by people that they should be done separately or done together, I'm going to do them together. If you don't like it, separate it in your mind. It's still going to be the word of God. I believe that both of these psalms together work in a cohesion to show how intimacy is with God. This is what Jesus had. This is what we need to know. You're not going to be intimate with God while you're holding on the bail. You're not going to be intimate with God while you're living in ungodliness. But if you don't know how God has spoken about himself, you won't know these things. So let's run through and see what we got here. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. First of all, that's God's decree of a man that is blessed. We said that on Thursday. But what I do want you to understand is that when you look at what it is that God has said about himself, what you to think about God, that's one thing. When you look at what it takes to please God or what he wants you to do, that's another thing. But what I want you to look at as we move into Psalms 2, what does it take if an individual turns his back on God? You see, an individual that turns his back on God, the rest of the psalm says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So if you're not meditating in God's word, if you're not walking according to God's righteous laws and instruction, you have what we call backsliding, or you are what they call apostate. You are a person that's already damned before God. How do you return? What you want to do is look at, how do I turn from a possession or a position where I'm outside of God's will to be in blessed? Well, not. Stand not, sit not. Turn back to God's word. When you look at it, you're seeing it's showing you how to be intimate with God. It said this other man is not like this, but the first man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, his delight is in the law of the Lord. I want to submit to you as we move into chapter 2 or the second psalm, this will hold true of nations, not just individuals. Then it says, this individual that lives this kind of way, whatever it is that he does, is ordained by God. His benefits, where he's planted, his stability. But the individual that's not like that, he will be treated like chaff, which is good for nothing, that's bundled up and burned. Now I'm using allusions from Psalms, and I'm using some allusions from when Jesus talks about, and John the Baptist talk about, when he does his gathering, he'll gather his wheat into the barn, and then he'll gather the chaff, and then he'll burn it with unquenchable fire. Because we should be familiar enough with the scripture to know this. But I want you to look at this. It says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. If a person has turned away from God, the scriptures will allow you and the Psalms will tell you what that individual's judgment is. It'll also tell you what the judgment is for those that do righteously. They'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They will be successful when it comes to God. But it says the Lord knows. He's intimate with the way of the righteous. Why is he intimate with the way of the righteous? Do you think that the way of the righteous just breaks down to the Hebrew word derech? Derech, which means way? I would submit to you that the way of righteousness is going to be embodied in a person. Jesus says, I am the what? I'm the way. Look at me for the way. Everything that you see in Psalms 1, if you want to see it modeled, look at me. You want to see true blessing? Look at me. You want to see true fruitfulness? Look at me. If you want to see that which is pleasing to God, look at me. You want to return to God? Look at me. You want to see ultimate reward? Look at me. What do you mean, look at me? I'm the one that's highly exalted. I'm the one that's given the name above every name. And Psalms 2, as we move into it, says, I get the inheritance of all the nations. From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You want to see blessedness? Look at me. If you want damnation, look away from me, reject me, and go to establish your own righteousness. That's all the review I want to do on one, because I want to just kind of stir your minds up to see chapter 2. Now chapter 2, or you could say the second psalm, it starts, I believe, coming on the heel of number 1, not just numerically. Because he's already said the way of the ungodly shall perish, right? Let me read it without stopping. It's so beautiful. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. When you see Psalms 2 talking about the way, you see Psalm 1 talk about the way. When you see someone meditating in his word day and night, and you see Psalm 2, and these individuals are like, we don't want his way, you begin to understand that even if this thing is not set up in the way that people feel, that they both go together, what you end up seeing is that God, through his spirit, is teaching how to have intimacy with him. Psalms 2, listen to it. We're going to overview it. We're going to do a part of it. It's too much to do all of it, but I do want to open it up with an overview. Why do the heathen rage? That's a question. Why? What's the reason for it? Why? Who are the heathen? The heathen or the nations? Rage. Why are they upset? You see, Psalm 1 has already told us that the ungodly don't like to meditate in his law. The ungodly don't like his way. The ungodly have their own way in which they stand. The ungodly have their own way that they see. They scorn God's word. The ungodly are not like the trees planted by the rivers of water. The ungodly have a certain way about themselves that they want to manifest in their lives. So when he said, why do the heathen rage? The question is not just why, in the sense of, well, I can give you an answer. Why? One is because they don't love God. They're scornful. They don't like the ways of God. They don't like God's eternal laws and his instructions. That's one reason that they rage. And an individual that don't understand God and understand what God has said about himself will never have intimacy with God. He's raging against God. I will submit to you, when you break that thing down to yourself, when you find yourself have turned away from God, and you want to live an ungodly life, you want to steal, you want to kill, you want to rob, you want to fornicate, adulterate, homosexuate. Yes, I made that word because it rhymed with the 8. You want to practice all kind of ungodliness, you are raging against God because you're not walking in his way. He said the ungodly are not so. Why do the heathen rage? It's because of the fact they want to rule themselves. But again, for the children that are here, why did the heathen rage? I want you all to see a point. When I was a kid, a child, not a baby goat, but, you know, we use the word kid. When I was a child, they had not videos like you all can look on your phone, a DVR, a DVD, Hulu, and all of that. There was a little thing like a television that my mom had bought me. I think it was red and white, and it had a little strip, like a little film you could put in it, and you would play a record. You see, I was an only child, and I had a lot of stuff. I mean, anybody teach a child how to read before they're three? I mean, you know, this 17-year-old woman taught me how to read before I'm three. So by the time she's 20, that's amazing. But she used to get her Bible stuff for me, and they used to have little stories. Well, there was one, and I don't remember which way she gave it to me. Was it that one? I used to have what is called a Viewmaster. I'm not going to tell y'all what I had. But there was a story called Gulliver's Travel. And this dude, and you all can watch it on YouTube. I've never watched the movie Gulliver's Travel, but if you look at the cartoon when it's about 14 minutes, that's kind of close to the one that I watched. Well, Gulliver got shipwrecked on this island called Lilliput. And he was asleep. And there were some people called Lilliputians because they were from Lilliput. Now, some say the Lilliputians were about 6 inches, and others say they, you know, might be as big, maybe it's from your the knuckle to the top of your finger on your little finger. And there were so many of them, they had took something and locked his hair down into the ground, and they had tied him up. Now these people, now look, they look at your little finger, they're little, and they had tied him up, and they had ladders that they could climb on top of him and had him locked down. And when Gulliver awoke, he see all these little people, and they want to know what he's doing there, and they felt like they had him tied down. And they felt that they had him locked, so he talked to him for a while. And when he got tired, he just raised himself up, and the people were so afraid. The question is, why did they tie him up? Why did they feel like they could tell him what to do? They felt that they could control him. And the question is, why? Look at you, so small, and him so big. It was a mockery for them to feel that they could do something. The raindrops, if you watch one of the videos, the drops of rain were big enough it could drown one of the Lilliputians, okay? I'm saying this for you young people. When it says, why do the heathen rage? When you think about the awesomeness of God, why do you get upset? Why are you raising hell? Why are you wanting to go against God? Why are you wanting to be disobedient to your parents when God has given his law and his instruction? Why? Why are you fighting against God? Do you, if you don't see him as he is, you can fight against him because you don't realize how small and how powerless you are. Why do the nations rage, Rich? Why do America say that we don't want you to have a semblance of God? We don't want you to believe in Jesus. We don't want you to tell men that they are not women and women that they are not men. We don't want you to have God in our schools. We don't want you to pray. We don't want you to be able to say that a murderer, a vicious murderer, should be put to death. We don't want you to say that God is right and America is wrong unless it's right with God. We don't want you to say that marriage is between man and woman, and woman and man like God say. We don't want you to say adultery is wrong. We don't want you to say that God is creation. This is not just America, the United Nations, so I don't have to name all of the nations. They say we will use evolution as the origin of creation. Why do the heathen rage? They can't win. When you don't love God's laws, when you don't stand in his ways, you as well as nations will rage. You will be fighting against God and you can't win. You have to answer Josiah's question. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 4, verse 24, and show you through the eyes of Jesus when the nations raged against him. What was your question, Josiah? I don't hear you well. A heathen is another nation. Nations that did not love God, they call them heathens. Now, if you're around older people, they'll call somebody wicked a heathen. If you've ever watched the old Fred Sanford or Sanford and Son, you'll see this old woman call people heathens. But heathens were other nations, and the other nations didn't love God anyway, so she called them a heathen. Now you'll hear some people put an R in it and call them a heathern. Okay? But these are people that don't love God. So if I say, Josiah, why are you acting like a heathen? Are you acting like somebody that doesn't know God and his word? And I never want to have to be able to say that to you. That would make me sad in my heart. And it might cause your daddy to show you some attention that you don't like. I see you all smiling back there. You know, I didn't get to keep your attention, but I'm going to tell you now, when you act like a heathen, that's when God shows a lot of his attention to people. Psalms 224, what does it say? I mean, Acts. Golly,
Acts 4 and 24.
Yes, I'm glad I got her as a wife. You see how she can correct me? She's so good at correcting me that it just works at all times. Read it for me, precious.
And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus.
So what had happened is the day of Pentecost had come, the place had been lit up with tongues of fire sitting on the people's heads. God was writing his laws in their heart and in their mind. We're talking about emblematically speaking. And they were speaking the truth of God. And so by the time we get to this fourth chapter, these same people have been teaching God's word and indicting the wicked people for what they did. They killed the Lord. God raised him from the dead. Now they're threatening them, don't teach in this name anymore. And so when they stand up and they said, it was written in the Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing? Why do all these people, why is Rome, why is Herod, and why are these people that are supposed to be of the synagogue of Jesus or the synagogue of God, but are the synagogue of Satan? Because they say, we have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and our children. Why are these people raging? Why are these people trying to do things? Why are they acting like, and I'm going to add this for you young people, why are they acting like Lilliputians? Why are they trying to destroy and kill the Lord of glory? Yes, God allowed them to kill him, but he raised him up. He has too much power. Why? In other words, this is futile. The word futile means it has no value. And so he says, with all that they do, no matter what the consequence is, let us be like him. Let us be bold like him. We see him as he is. We see him as the one that is your anointed. Listen to how he talks. And they heard this, they lift up their voices one accord. You are the one that made heaven, earth, and sea, and all that in them is. Do you see him? Do you see him, Naomi? This is the picture that is being given. This is the way that Jesus viewed the psalm. This is God telling you how to think about him. This is you. This is God declaring who he is, not what you think. It says he made the heaven. He made the earth. Do you understand how big in some ways the earth is, the sky? If you've ever been in a plane, haven't you all been in a plane? And you see, he made that. And he said he made the heaven and earth and the sea. And look, everything is in it. And he says, who by thy mouth thy servant David said, why do the heathen rage? Why are they trying to fight against this God? Why do we backslide? Why do we turn away from God? Why do we listen to someone else tell us who God is instead of listening to what God has said about himself when he made the heaven, the earth, and the seas and all that in them is? Why do we let them tell us what to do? Peter and the apostle weren't. They told them don't speak in that name. They said, Lord, give us power to speak more and to do more miracles. Because we want to stay in the way, Rich. We want our leaf not to wither. We want whatever we do not to prosper. They are trying to turn you into chaff, which the wind driveth away. And he said it by the mouth of his prophet David. I want Ann to go to the 2 Samuel 23:1 while I talk, so she can have me set up, so you will see the importance of the mouth of David saying something in the Psalms. And it says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord, that's Yahweh, and against his Christ, that's his anointed. When I talk about how little the Lilliputians were, as big as those people were standing by Peter, Peter is saying, you might look big to me. Your power might be big right here on this earth, but I've already sized you up. I've compared you to the one that made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. I'm not getting ready to repeat that again. If you don't grasp the comparison, you and the kings of the earth versus him that created everything, there's no real comparison. I hope you're with me. Then he says, of a truth, listen to the interpretation. Listen to him. Look at the eyes of the Psalms through Jesus. Of a truth, against our holy child, Jesus, whom you has anointed. So when we in this Psalms 2, we see the Psalms opening up from the vantage point of Jesus the Christ. Not that it's not applicable to us, but ultimately, Jesus said they speak of him. So I'm trying to keep this in our mind as well. He says, both Herod, a king, Pontius Pilate, a ruler, with the Gentiles nations, is particularly Rome, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before. And what does that fit into the scripture? Again, in Psalms number 2, because I'm not going to let Ann hold that scripture for no reason. The scripture says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why are they imagining like they can overthrow God? Why do we imagine that we can live in sin and wickedness and ungodliness and not be like the chaff which the wind drives away? Why do we feel that we can go and disagree with people when we should be agreeing? Because we don't think that's a sin. Why do we agree with people when we shouldn't agree with them? We don't think that's a sin. God is a God of truth. Why do we feel that when the government is wrong and doing things against God's will because they make it legal, that we can rage against God? Obviously, we don't understand what raging against God is. We don't understand what God calls fighting against him is. But when you think about his first commandment, you shall have no other what? You won't have another God before me. You will not have another law before me that overrides mine. Why do they rage? And Peter says the culmination of that is what they did to his Christ. All of the times up and before then was because they didn't like the way, the right way, the one that meditates in God's law. Anytime after that is going to point back. You don't like the way. You don't want to meditate in it day and night. You don't want to stand in the way of God. So you got other ways you want to stand. You got other ways you want to sit. You want to be in the scornful. What does the Bible say about David in 2 Samuel 23:1, please?
Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high.
David, the son of Jesse, his human origin. Got it? The man who was raised up by God, what did he say?
The anointed of God.
The anointed. I want to stop just right there for a second. When it says the anointed of God, and you look at what they're saying in the Psalms, he's already shown you how high God is, right? I shouldn't have to say that again, right? Do I have to say it again? Have you forgotten? It says the anointed of God, because in the second Psalms, we got to begin to understand God's going to speak of his sovereignty. He's going to speak of his power to decide and to determine and to decree. He's going to show you what to think about him and what to think about his positioning of putting people where he wants to put them and the position that they hold. And that's why when they raised against the Christ, they raged against the one that God has anointed, as if God is somebody that can be overthrown, like they're going to overthrow Gulliver with a piece of shoestring. And remember, that shoestring would have been about as thick as a spider's web. Little people about the size of your finger. Read some more, precious.
The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me.
Spirit of the Lord spake by him. It's not just me speaking, Josiah. It's the Spirit. This is what David said. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking by me. I've told you all once. I've told you all again. I might tell you all again. But when I was in the United States Army, they would blow that thing in the morning, go. Then they blow that ridge. And that meant we better get up and we better stand in attention. And it wasn't the fact that it was the horn. It was the person blowing the horn, blowing the tune that has been authorized for you to respond to that tune. Am I right? David is like, I'm the trumpet. And the Holy Spirit is blowing that tune through me. And these are the very words of God. Now I want to calm down a little bit while Ann read the rest of that.
And his word was in my tongue.
Yes.
The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.
How do they rule in the fear of God, Rich? If you are the anointed, you made the king of Israel. If you know the scripture, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and you begin to realize that the way that they were to rule was to rule by the word of God, the law of God. He was supposed to take a copy of that law. He was supposed to write it down and keep it with him all the days of his life. And the way of his judgment would be according to God's word. The way that he walked would be according to God's word, God's law. And the way that he would stand would be according to God's word. And the way that he would sit and make his judgment would be according to God's word, and his kingdom would be prosperous, and whatever he did, it would not fail, and the king would have had an everlasting kingdom. Tell me I'm wrong, because if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you would read that there was supposed to be an everlasting Davidic kingdom, and the humans failed until one more came. And that's the Lord Jesus of the seed of David. And God told through the angel Gabriel to Mary that her son, who is going to be called Jesus, would have an everlasting kingdom. Isaiah said his kingdom would have no end, and the increase of his government would be no end. So I'm going to pause right here for a second to see what Josiah's question is. That if you say Davidic, that means David, and you add an IC on it, it means the kingdom of David. Isn't that easy? Okay, so we have qualified. This is why they are able to say what they said. They said that David is actually speaking in the place of God. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to read Revelation 19 and 19 for you. In Revelation 19 and 19, we've been there before. We just left there a few weeks ago. Do you remember the whore was killed? And the blood of the saints were in her around chapter 19, verse 2. Listen to 19 and 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They don't learn. They don't learn. And if you will go to Revelation 11 and 18, they don't learn. Psalms 2 is showing you the power of God. and is showing you the power of his anointing, and is showing you the folly and the frivolity of man, or the frivolity of man, the ones that are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So when they say, why did the heathen rage? It's like, why? It's because they think they're going to win. What does Revelation 11 and 18 say?
18.
I was wrong, yes.
And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name.
I want you to feel what's going on here. When they say the chaff is burned, or the chaff is driven away, and they won't stand in the judgment, nor send us in the congregation of the righteous. When it talks about the one that follows God, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. I want you to understand, when the heathen rage, they're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about eternity is going to be a real judgment. So the heathen also rage, one, because they got something they want to do outside of God's will. Number two, they don't realize how foolish they look. Number three, they don't even consider the judgment. But the Psalms tell you to look at all of this, because all of this is alluded to in the Psalms. The nations were angry. The heathen were angry. But God's wrath has come. Psalms 2 going to talk about his wrath. But he says they don't get away. He don't just get them. He doesn't just get them right now, Naomi. It's an eternal judgment. But it's an eternal reward for those that love him. That's why your leaf don't wither, Rich. Rich, that's why your leaf. You are an eternal being with an eternal God that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all them that is in it. And it's going to be for you to enjoy with him. I'm going to see if I can move to the second verse now. Because I just realized that this is the whole problem with the world right here. Why do the heathen rage? That's a big why, isn't it, you all? When you think about why, and you know I didn't exhaust every reason. I'm going to give you one more, and then I'm going to be through. Fear. There are some women that will go and give themselves to a man because they're afraid he'll leave. There are some people that will go and do something that's wicked and ungodly and steal because they're afraid that they won't fit in. There are so many things people would do because they won't like me. There are some people that will defy God because they're afraid of the peer pressure and they rage. But God shows he judged those two in Revelation 21 and 8. And then with everything that I've said, it should already be understood. And the people imagine a vain thing. What's the vain thing? That overthrowing God's word, that doing what you think, and you won't be afraid anymore, or killing Jesus ultimately, or destroying his people ultimately, would give you authority. And it won't happen. It is going to bring about some kind of utopian, and utopian means a blessed joy. Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why do we turn our backs on God? I don't want to leave that part out, the third part. What to do when you return to God, or to return to God? You think that something that you do is going to give you or fulfill that which only God can do. If you're wanting something to be fulfilled in your life, and I'll answer Josiah when I make this point, if you feel that what you're doing is going to fulfill something, if it's not in God's righteous way, no, he's not going to fulfill that part for you. You need to learn his way, meditate in his way, and see if what you want is wrong. And if what you want is right, then you'll learn as we go through the Psalms how to think about God, how to worship God, what to do if you fall away from God, and what his judgment is. You will learn that the song will teach you to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Josiah, do you have a question? I don't know what he was stretching. When you stretch, you might have to do it to the side, so I won't thank you raising your hand. Okay. Now listen to verse 2. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. I've covered that already. The kings, I just said in brief, UNESCO. When I say UNESCO, it's the United Nations. Now, every nation may not be in the United Nations, but there are enough in the United Nations that they can bully other nations. These are different kings. These are different kings and rulers. They set themselves. They prop themselves up. They put themselves to take a stand. Listen to me. They take a stand. That's what that word means. And the rulers take counsel together. Do you see Psalm 1 in that a little bit? Do you see Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. These people are taking counsel, but not of me. Do you see them standing? When it's the word set, it's the same word is, that means stand. They set themselves. You're standing in the way of the ungodly. The rulers have determined that we will not follow God. How do I know that? Read verse 3 for me, Anne. It says it.
Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
So we see what it says in verse 3. Now let me finish what they're doing. The kings set themselves together. They take counsel together against Yahweh, against the I am, or that he is, all that he says that he is. They take counsel against the Lord. And until a person see that as it is, you can take counsel against the Lord. Until you see him as, they take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Notice what it says here. His anointed. Not only is it two people, but that's a defiance. When you're in the United States Army and they put a squad leader over you and you all might have went in the same day, guess what? You better do what he says or there'll be a consequence. Oh, this person's a PFC and you're a private. Or he just has one rank above him. He's a specialist four or a corporal. He's not the general. It doesn't matter. Does it, Rich? Sergeant, major. Then you start going to the other people, colonels. He's not the general. The highest you can go in this world is God. And this is his anointed. Anytime you go against his anointed, you're going against him. He's the one that put him in that position. That's why when you read in your Bible, John chapter 5, I believe it is verse 44, Jesus says explicitly, how can you believe that receive honor one of another and not from God only? So he says, these people, rulers, nations, laws that they make, this is the council. Council is advice, what repercussions should be if you don't do what we say, what benefits will be if you do what we say. They take counsel together. They set themselves against God and his anointed. This is what they ultimately did in Christ, and this is what nations do. We're going to separate church and state. And you act like that's the word of God. But your church is embodied by people, and your state is embodied by people, and the state does not want to be separated from the church. The state wants to be in and rule and tell the church what to do. They don't want a separation. What they do is they tell their damnable lies, and they don't want their state to be ruled by God's word, and they call it church, and they say, we're going to make a separation. Therefore, how do you live? Do you separate what God's word say from how you live whenever you're not here seeking truth? When you're not at a church? Well, I can live like I want to then. Is that your counsel? I don't want to hear God's word. Do you understand? This is how they set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. I don't want to hear his word, because his word is going to reveal his character, his nature, his way, and what it is he wants me to do and how I am to live. And if I've turned away from him, what I got to do to return, and it's going to reveal his judgment. I don't want to hear it. I want my own counsel, or those that have given me what I want to hear. And it says this is against the Lord and his anointed. And they ultimately did it in Jesus. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They said he blasphemed when he said he'd come in the clouds of glory. They said that he said he would destroy the temple and raise and build it back up. But what they did was ultimately they rejected God. And I could go deeper, but I'm not. And what did they say? Well, there's one thing that I think I should bring out. Let me look at my time, because I wasn't going to try to finish all of this anyway today. I want us to look at, and I've mentioned it, but I made a note, and I want to look at a little bit, what does it mean when they take counsel together? Do you realize that ultimately when people take counsel together against the Lord, they're taking counsel with demons? I want to read something that I got from one of my commentaries. And it was so good I copied it. I didn't even synthesize it. Listen, the battle is a spiritual battle between the gods. Better demons who stand behind pagan kings. In other words, God's people are engaged in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces in heavenly places. The armor and weapons required for this warfare is spiritual. Now, when it says demon and pagan kings, of course, references are given. In Deuteronomy 32 and 7, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. Psalm 106:37, they sacrifice their sons and daughters unto devils. Romans 8 and 38, angels, principalities, or powers, they can't separate you from the love of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, Paul mentions the same thing in Deuteronomy. They sacrifice, or you shouldn't have company with devils. When he says the battle is spiritual, most of you all know that in Ephesians 6 and 4, it said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And powers and principalities, I didn't quote it correctly. I didn't intend to. Because it doesn't have to be in the order in which it is given to be still said. And then we also realize that he's over them. He created all things according to Colossians 1 and 16. He has dominion over them. All things that are created, whether in earth, in heaven, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. But the battle spiritual. So when they take counsel, listen to me, please. When your government, your civil government, when churches that are supposed to be representing God, and when you supposed to be representing God, and you think that this is just a thought in your mind, and it's against God, you are consorting with demons. Consorting means you are coming together in spiritual intimacy, not with God, but with demons. They take counsel. But the importance of God's anointing, one of the beautiful things about the importance of God's anointing is that he is sovereign. He is the one that picks. And when you take counsel against his anointed, you really are fighting against him. Remember, when we bring everything back to the position of what we're looking at through the eyes of Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians, I believe, 1 and 6, the prince of the earth, they were coming against the Lord. And if they had known that they would fail, they wouldn't have done it. But they had a vain thing in their mind. Listen to 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. It's really good. When God was getting ready to make Saul king, he anointed him. And Samuel says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be turned into another man." Listen to 1 Samuel 16 and 13. Gary Smiley, he's been teaching that, see? Talked about a few weeks ago. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, From that day forward, Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The pouring on of that oil with those spices was to represent that God has placed his spirit on you and that he has elevated you to the position of authority to represent him in the civil matters and government. And it's not about what you think. It's not about what you want. It's about my counsel. It's about my way. It's about staying in my law to govern my people. And so when he did it with the symbol, God showed it with the spirit coming on him. How much more so than when it comes to the Lord Jesus the Christ? Listen to Isaiah when it talks about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted. But you're going to raise against the Lord's anointed? You want to break the bands asunder? You can't break the bands asunder of mankind. You try to break the bands asunder of the Lord and you will destroy the people. The Lord says his spirit has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are blind, etc. Yes.
And you can't break the bands asunder of God.
You can't. You can't break the mankind can't break God's bands and put them asunder. Mankind can't do it. Now, in a figurative sense, I'll answer in a minute. In a figurative sense, you can, but you can't, because God determines the final judgment according to what we saw in Revelation 11 and 18. What was your question?
What is that bands involving?
Bands is like when you're shackled together, and the bonds and the coat, it's like being locked up. So what they do is they talk about bands when you're banded together with something and then you're shackled. And that's the way they see God's laws. And so Jesus is saying, I've come to do that. I come to free the people. And so God actually put the people in the position, but when you don't like it, you don't like his laws, you don't like his statutes, and you don't like the person that he put over you. That's why, Rich, whenever we speak for God, people are really attacking him. They're not really attacking us. They're attacking him. Why is that? Because we represent him, we stand for him, and to answer Ann's question, I'm going to have her to read. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and 20. I want us to see that bands, and I want us to see those bonds. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. Your bands will be your shackles. Your cords will be like a three-tiered rope in some cases, okay? This is how they see God's laws. This is how they see God's ways. This is how they see God's anointed.
For of old time, I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot.
When Judah was doing against God's will, he had the bands of man on him. He was shackled and in bondage by mankind. If you don't think what I'm saying is apropos, doesn't fit, then you don't know the history of them. During the time when you would have another king come in and set one man up as king, set another one up as king, set one down, bring another one in, and then take Jehoiachin into captivity. You were under somebody else. The Assyrians were over you. You were not supposed to be in bondage. And then they would take them and shackle them and sometimes bring them in by course to another city. So you said, we're not going to do wrong no more. So you won't let me, you won't be under my yoke. You won't be under what I got for you. I'll let the nations do it to you. I want you to go look and see about the Assyrians and the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. When God talks about a man, because God did send a man that will fulfill his will, his anointed. But I want you to see that bands and that bonds in the light of how it was used during that time. It's very pretty. Are you ready there? Jeremiah 5 and 1.
Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it.
I will submit to you whether you like this explanation or not. See if you can find a Psalm 1 man. See if you can find a Psalm 1 man whose leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth will prosper, and I will pardon it. See if you can find that. And when we get to Psalm 15, see if you can find a Psalm 15 man in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. When you find that kind of man, sin can be pardoned. That kind of man will not allow you to walk around in ungodliness and allow you to be like the chaff which the wind drive away. He will not allow you to take counsel against God and not say something. This man will tell you the truth. This man will lead you to the Lord, and you will get your sins pardoned. Why? Because he knows the nature of God. He knows the character of God. He knows what God wants from you, and he can return you back the way you're supposed to be, and God will pardon it. But anything less than that, you will see the very man in Jeremiah, if you read the book, they had people that called themselves the people of God that were trying to go against God's word, and they caused the people to be killed. God said they were dung like dung on the ground, and they went into captivity. But if I could find a Psalm 1 man, in other words, if I could find a man that's like Jesus, I'd pardon it. Not because you just believe on him, but from the Hebraic point of view, you walk in his light. You live the word that he wants you to live. You don't break my band asunder. Now go back and read it again, because I needed to say that.
Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return.
These people have not been rebuked hard enough to break their stony heart, Rich. They've been afflicted. They've gone through stuff and they still haven't returned. Someone. They still walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They still stand in the way of sinners. They still sit in the seat of the scornful. They are still like the chaff which the wind drives away. They don't see God as who he is. Read some more, please.
Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds.
These men are doing what they're talking about, what they want to do in Psalm number 2. They want to break the bands or the bonds. They want to break the yoke. They don't want to be under God's counsel. Therefore, the individuals that do break it, listen to me closely, because it'll sound like I'm being contradictory, but I'm not. It would be best for me to say God has two types of bands and two types of yoke. There's one where you are yoked to your wickedness and your ungodliness and you'll be destroyed. There's one where you are yoked to God's benefit and his blessing. I want Ann to go to James 1 and 25 and you'll see that. So the individuals here, instead of listening, they have broken away from God's counsel. They have broken away from listening to God's anointed. Someone could say, well, I don't know about if David was there at that time. Trust me, when you had the prophets, they were anointed. The king would be anointed, and the priests would be anointed. They have broken away from God's laws. And so now, instead of being in there for a benefit, now they are under the curse. But if you don't think that I'm right, you have to go back and start reading from Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 15 and read through the 29th. Either way you go, you are going to be bound by God. Josiah, did you have a question, young man? What was your question? Is when there is something like painting oil, the holy oil on you is with incense on it. That's the type of anointing. It's, the word is like painting or smearing, or they would pour it over your head. And that was a symbol that God has chosen you and no one else to be the king. If you were doing it for king, or if you were going to be a priest, the anointing means that God is showing that I put my spirit on you. Now you are identified with me. Read, Andrina, James 1 and 25. This is beautiful.
But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds.
James called it the perfect law of liberty. Yet you have some people that, I hate James, he's too legalistic. Have you heard that? Say Martin Luther throwed his ink well up against the wall. James said that God's law is a law of liberty, a law of freedom. Romans 6 and 20 said, but now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You want to see what the yoke is? Look at the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 30. Bless God forever. Amen. I am about to wind up. I can't teach all this in 1 minute. It's too good. What does it say, Matthew 11 and 30? It's very good. Jesus is talking about what the yoke is like, what the bands are like, what the bonds are like. Read, please.
For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Jesus said, you come to me if you labor, if you're bogged down, heavy laden, I will give you rest. But you don't get to take your own counsel. You don't get to pick your own anointed. You don't get to set yourself against me. I'm the Lord's anointed. Take my yoke and learn of me. The only way you're going to ever know what it takes to please me, the only way you're going to know my character and my way, is to take my yoke and learn of me. You want to know my doctrine, you got to do it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. I will instruct you how to live. I will instruct you how to return and come back so I can heal your blinded eyes, so I can heal your broken heart, so I can free you that while you're in your captivity, so you can escape the judgment of damnation and you can receive the judgment of the righteous. Last scripture, John, 1 John 5, verse 3. And as she looked at him,
for this is the love of God.
This is the love of God. The perfect law of liberty is of love. The perfect law of liberty is of rest. It's a beautiful yoke. It's the yoke that keeps you from going outside the bonds where God will destroy you. It keeps you in perfect peace because your mind will be stayed on him, because you trusted him. That's what Isaiah said in 26 and 3. What does it say in 5 and 1 John 5 and 3?
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
That's the love of God. When next time people tell you, well, you know, God loves everybody. I love God. But you have broken his bands asunder in your life. You have gotten rid of his shackles. You've gotten rid of his cords. He could draw you with cords of love, but you won't let him. Won't let him. He can't lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, because you've acted like the kings of the earth. You've acted like Herod. You acted like the nations. You acted like Pilate. And you cast his bonds and his cords away from you. Psalms 2 say, why do the heathen rage? That's a deep question. Rebellion. They don't know who they're raging against. They don't like God's ways. And the people imagine a vain thing. If you ask somebody why they turn and become a hypocrite or turn away from God, because somewhere in their heart, something is fighting against God, and they imagine something vain. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is what the vain people do. If you fit in this category, if your government fit into this category, if your church fit into this category, you still go back to verse 1, it's vain. You're not going to win. And the real thing that he gives as an answer to their stupidity, they want to break the bands. They want to cast away his cords. They want to turn away from him. They don't want him to rule. And so as we move on, we're going to see God laugh at them. We're going to see God's judgment on them. But we're going to stop right here and just say, when you look at Psalms 1 and you consider what's in it and you start seeing what is in Psalms 2, I think we'll be really, really ready for to jump into the Psalms. Because it's set up in such a way that it's going to really open up how we to think about God. I'm not going to say every way, but enough that's sufficient, enough that's effective about his way, what he wants, how we to live, and even to return to him. But God don't just leave it like that. He also shows what the judgment to be on those that do cast away his cords, that do break the bands. Oh, you still under another band now? You want the bands of love? You want the law of liberty? Or you want the law of sin and death? As some wicked people say when you try to tell them the word of God, you want the letter that killeth? Or you want the letter of the spirit? Or the spirit of the letter that gives life? The perfect law of liberty. You choose. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Teach us to love your ways. Teach us to want to stay in your presence and to please you. Let us not be of those that, without even realizing, we fighting against you. We raging and waging war against you and your anointed, your Christ, your word, your spirit, trying to kick off your shackles and your cords because we've decided to conspire with those that hate you. We've taken counsel from friends. We've taken counsels from our culture, and we're not listening to you. Cause us not to be stupid before you, Lord, because your laugh, when you laugh at us, it's going to be a sad day for us all. Embed us in your word, and your word in us, to our benefit in your glory. Amen, amen, and amen.